if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and in the Scripture, then you're going to view time and history as one flow. Somehow some single cell organism became a cow and then became a man, and here we are. So you kind of have this single flow of time. If you believe the Scripture, you have three distinct time periods. First period is when Adam and Eve are here and everything is idyllic. Everything is perfect. Adam and Eve have this awesome relationship with God. He comes down, remember in Genesis, says he walked with them in the cool of the day. They know exactly what he's doing. They know their purpose. They understand who they are. Their emotional, physical, spiritual relationship with him is perfect, intense, exactly where it's meant to be. There's nothing God's doing they don't get. They know exactly everything that's happening. And their walk with him is incredible. Their walk with each other is really good. They don't have any issues. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve actually at this point in time share the remote. Eve enjoys football. There are no Lifetime channels because we haven't fallen yet. But after the fall, the remote's given to the man. It's in the Greek. You don't know that. Trust me. So, but they have this perfect relationship. They don't fight. They don't get angry with each other. Everything's good. They enjoy each other. It is wonderful. They live in a world that is rich to them. No matter what Adam plants in the ground, it grows. Temperature's perfect. They don't have floods. They don't have hurricanes. They don't have anything. It is simply excellent. And then what may be one of the best parts is they have no guilt. They don't remember things they used to do and it wounds them. They don't live with any guilt. They don't get up with guilt. They don't go to bed with guilt. They have just, that's here. Now, if you fast forward to when Jesus comes back, for those of us that believe in Jesus, this is not just restored, it's amplified. We get a perfect relationship with him. Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, we will then know as we are now known, that right now we know in part. So he says, we're going to understand completely what God's about. The Bible gives us some incredible hints of what's coming here. It says we will rule on thrones with him. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We get back life. We have friendships that are really legitimately deep. They're not Facebook shallow. They are deep. There's nobody we meet that we don't have a perfect friendship with. We don't have any issues. I mean, it is amplified what Adam and Eve had. In between is where we live now. We live in a broken world. Now, he explains this in the passage we've arrived at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He explains this whole thing. Now, listen to what he says. We've arrived here. He's talked about the weight of glory, the great things that are coming when he returns. Now, listen to what he says here. And remember something before we look at this passage. He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to born-again believers. He's writing to people who have said, I have accepted Christ. I believe in what the Bible says. I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so he is writing to us in this room. Now listen to what he says. We know that if our earthly house that we live in is destroyed, we have a house from God, an eternal house in the heavens made without hands. So here's what he says. If we come to the point where we die, and he's going to use a metaphor of clothing, that when we die and we give up this body, we have a house, those of us who believe in Jesus, that is eternal. Now, here's what he says. Now watch carefully. Also in this time, we groan, deeply desiring to put on our house which is out of heaven. Indeed, while we're clothed, we don't want to be found unclothed. And while we're in this tabernacle, we groan feeling enormous weight. Now listen, he's not writing to people that don't know Jesus. He's writing to us. Now here's what he says. In this body, right now, those of us in this room, we live a life of groaning. Now, this groaning intensifies and it hits all these areas that Adam and Eve lost for us. For example, even though we have, and I don't want you to misunderstand me today, if you've met Jesus Christ, you've been reunited with the Creator. You have a personal relationship with Him. You know Him. You've experienced Him. You understand Him. However, even in that, we groan. In this sense, are there not times when God does things in your life you don't understand and you wish He did? Old Testament, Habakkuk looks at God. He says, God, Israel is horrible. Why don't you do something? And God comes to him and says, I am. I'm bringing in a nation. They're going to clean their clock. And then Habakkuk says, but the nation you're bringing in is worse than we are. Why would you bring them in? And finally, he does not answer that. Now, we groan. How many times have you prayed and you feel like your prayers are not getting above the ceiling? How many of you come to this book and read it, and it's dry, and it's empty, and it's difficult? Why? Because you don't have a walk with God? Because you're not a Christian? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you? No, because we struggle. We struggle in our relationships. We struggle in our marriages. You see this? It's a band. Adam and Eve wore no band. This is a public statement to every woman that I come to that I am committed and vowed to a lady for the rest of my life. Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, what God has put together, let no man separate. He doesn't say that about Adam and Eve, because once they're put together, there is no separation. We separate because no matter how great we think our marriage be, we struggle in it. And so we make a vow that we will stay in this no matter what we face. And it is that vow that makes us work through the difficulties we come to. So we struggle. We struggle with friendships. We groan in these areas. We groan there. We groan in this world. A couple weeks ago, several thousand people are displaced from their homes in Louisiana. Some die. There's a hurricane ravaging Florida right now that's going to displace people from their homes. Some are going to die. We live in a world that is not hospitable to us, and so we groan, and then we groan in and of ourselves. How many of us? And I'm just looking at myself, and I'm just assuming you go through what I go through. I can't tell you how many times some circumstance will occur. I'll run into somebody, and somehow it will make me remember some stupid thing I did years ago, and now I feel again, even though I know as a Christian, I'm forgiven, I know I've been saved, I know the blood of Jesus has washed away every sin, and yet I still feel the twinge of guilt over something I did 20 years ago. We struggle in this world. We have difficulty in this world. We have difficulty, even those of us that are believers, in our walk with God. We have a difficulty in our walk with each other. What do you think? You go to any town, right? In Texas, Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, you go to any town. You will find numerous Baptist churches. A First, a Second, a Calvary. Why? Because we can't get along. I know a church that split. They split. This is my favorite one. They split over the placement of the water fountain behind the sanctuary. there were people that wanted it on the side with the bathrooms. And there were people who wanted it opposite from the bathrooms because if you walked out of the bathroom, you could go straight to the water fountain. But these people said, no, you need to walk out and slide over to the water fountain. And so the church split over the water fountain. We are nuts. It's a Greek word. So, we groan in our relationship with each other, with him, with our marriages. We groan with our children. We love our children, but do they not at times drive us crazy? I found out some of my grandkids had lied, and I said, well, where did they get that? It goes way past me. We groan. Now, I want you to listen to what he says, okay? Here, in between Adam and the return, here, now listen, you're not going to stop groaning. You're never going to fully understand God, here. You're never going to have a perfect relationship with everybody in your life, here. You're going to struggle with guilt in this life, here. And you're going to have a world that damages you at times here. So he says, now listen, he says, so we crave this, which is exactly right. We all want to know exactly what God's doing. We all want to have a perfect relationship with him. We want to be able to read this and understand. We want all that. That's coming here. So he says, this we crave right here. We crave it. It's true. We want that. But look at what he says. Verse 3. Indeed, while we are clothed, in other words, while we're in the flesh here, we do not wish to be unclothed. And then that last part of verse 4, in which we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be fully clothed, so that the mortal might be swallowed up by life. Now listen to what he says. I want you to catch this. Adam and Eve had it made, blew it for us. We now live, even those of us in this room that are strong believers in Jesus Christ, we groan, we struggle in all these areas. So we don't want to struggle. So the day's coming when we won't. We will get here and all this will end. The great thing about when we get here, we never lose a relationship with the Father. Every person we meet is our best friend. We never lose that fellowship. And my favorite word maybe in the entire Bible is in 1 Peter. It says about this period of time, he uses this word, my favorite word. It says that this period of time is unfading. In other words, it's never going to get boring here. It's always going to be rich. But we have a problem. He says, we want to get here, but here's what he says. We don't want to be unclothed to get here. In other words, we want this, but we don't want to die to get there. Now, I can't tell you how many times over the years, I can't count it, that I've had people come to me and say, Brother Chris, the doctor said, I got a year. I know where I'm going. I know that. I know Jesus is going to come and get me. I get that. But inevitably, here's what I'll hear. Two things. I'm scared to die. And then I'll get this question. Have I lost my faith because I'm scared to die? He says, in this passage, he says, we groan because we're not what God made us to be. We have a place we're going where we will be what God made us to be. Right now, we're going to groan, so we long for this. And the only way to get there is a thing we, all of us in this room, are afraid of. You haven't lost your faith, because you fear, anxious, and worried about dying. Dying has never been God's plan for us. Now listen. Even as I start down this road, I know we don't like talking about this. It's interesting to me. The Bible, page after page, talks about dying. We don't talk about it at all. Why? We've sanitized it. I grew up never knowing anybody that died. So I'm in college, and a buddy of mine and I are co-interim pastoring at a church in Hazelhurst, Mississippi. Now, when I say co-interim pastoring, we were there 6 months, and what that means is one Sunday morning I would preach and he would lead the music, and then like on Sunday night, I would lead the music and he would preach. Let me just say something, okay? Whatever you're thinking about me, I was worse than what you're thinking. Remember, I was doing something one time. They used to do this. And a guy came up to me and he said, "You're doing 3/4 and it's 4/4. And I thought, "Do I look like I care?" I'm waving my arm. We're singing a hymn, "Get Off My Back." So it was worse. So we get a call that someone's died in the church. So I go to see the family, pastor, right? Step into the house, several members of the family there, several friends. And the guy that's died, his body is over in a chair in the corner. Funeral home isn't there. So I go in. I pray, do my deal. I'm getting ready to leave, and a guy goes, "Are you not spending the night?" I'm like, what do you mean? Well, there was a practice in Mississippi in that day that when someone died, you kept the body in the house for 24 hours. And the pastor stayed with the family for that 24-hour period. For those of you with morbid curiosity today, I left. Never seen a dead body. Wasn't good sitting in there. So, but there was a genius to that practice. Because everybody in the family, all the kids, all the aunts, all the uncles, grandparents, husbands, wives, cousins, faced what the Bible addresses constantly, and that is we will die. We have sanitized it. You generally, if somebody dies, you don't see them. Funeral home gets the body, they take them in, they clean them up, you open the casket, you don't even have to walk by the casket anymore. We have totally come to a place where we have isolated ourselves so that we don't talk about what the Bible talks about over and over and over. And what the Holy Spirit wrote in this book, which is this, that death is coming. It's something I legitimately can be afraid of, even though I know where I'm going when it's over. 1 Corinthians 15:26, here's what it says. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. It's an enemy of you and me. It's not our friend. It's our enemy. Once we get past it, we enjoy friendship. We enjoy a relationship with the Father. But this moment is not right. Stay where you are. I want to read you something. And I want you to listen to this carefully. Paul writes this. He says, "I want the God of peace to sanctify you completely." Now listen. "Your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen. You are a three-part person. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Your soul was designed so you can relate to each other emotionally. The Bible says the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David. And your spirit, so you connect to the Father. The physical, so you can enjoy each other not just intimately, sexually, but so that you can touch and hug and kiss and understand a physical relationship that affects the others. Now, here's the problem. When I come to this place and it's over, here's what death is. Here's what it is. And this is why it's okay not to like it. It's okay to be bothered by it. You're not guilty and you haven't failed your faith because you're leery of what's coming. Because what's coming is not what God intended for us. What happens is my body at some point comes to a place where it can no longer hold the spirit and soul. Now we're going to look next week at where the spirit and soul go in the next part of chapter 5. But understand for right now, your spirit and soul, once that body fails, your spirit and soul leave. Now, here, one day they gain a new body. You get a new body. It is a distinct body from this. In Paul's metaphor, you're here, you're clothed. He says, we want these new clothes, but he says here in 2 Corinthians, but we don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to go through this process, but we have to. And it's through this process that I then step over here, and now I regain clothing that is distinct. Jesus had the most amazing body. Remember he told Thomas, touch me. It was capable of being touched, and yet the Bible indicates he walked through a wall to confront his disciples. There is a uniqueness about this that we don't possess. But the horror is we were never meant to be broken up and set apart and ripped apart. Listen, you don't ever cease to exist when you die, but your spirit and soul leave that body. Whatever happens, that body ceases to hold them. Now, here's the problem. It's inevitable. It's coming to all of us. Number two, you have no idea when it's coming. Even when a doctor looks at you and says, you've got 6 months. He's not saying that because he thinks he knows. He's saying it and he's trying to be helpful. He'll tell you he doesn't have any idea. You can live 4 years. You can live 2 weeks. You don't have any idea. None of us knows when it's coming. I remember John Bazzano. First Baptist Houston was preaching this one time, and he used this illustration of people dying, you need to be ready. And some lady came up to him after the service and was just irate. Didn't like where the water fountain was, but she came up to him, and she said, you know, I'm a little tired of you preaching about people dying unexpectedly. They don't know, and I just think you're scaring people. So I love John. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I said, okay. When people quit dying unexpectedly, I'll quit preaching that they die unexpectedly. I don't know when I'm going to die. Does it bother me? Yes. I don't want to lose this. Do I know where I'm going? Absolutely. Do I want to face this? No. Is it inevitable? Yes. It is a wrenching apart of God's purpose for my existence? Yes. Does God fix the enemy? Yes. But it's an enemy. So, here's the deal. Those of us here that are born again believers, we still groan in this world. We will one day face our body losing its ability to house the spirit and the soul. They will leave and be rejoined to a new body in the presence of Almighty God. And all that Adam and Eve lost from me will not just be regained, but amplified. So, I don't know when this is coming. And even though we've sanitized it, it's coming. So the only thing that I can do is be ready for this moment. Because when my body ceases housing my spirit and soul, I can't control where they go. That destiny is controlled by the Creator. He will decide where they go. And he will decide where they go based on what I've done with what he told me through his spirit about his own son. They say, well, I believe Jesus died. No. You believe it's a historic fact, so what? You can't just believe that it's an historical fact. You have to believe it's a fact you need in your soul to be okay with the Father. You have to come to a place where you say, you know what, God, I am bad. Your son was not. I need to be right with you, and I'm asking you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm asking you to take the blood of your son, apply it to my account, give me his righteousness, so that when this day comes that my body ceases to hold my spirit and soul, even though I fear that moment, I will not fear what's coming afterwards because I know where I'm going. All I can do is tell you that. I can't do anything else to help you. Prepare for what you're going to face, whether we talk about it or they don't talk about it. Jesus told a story. It's not a parable because there are names in it. Rich guy died, went to hell. Bible says that he looked up and he was in tremendous pain from the fire. It says that he looked up and he saw Abraham and he said, can you just dip some water on my tongue? I am parched down here. And Abraham's response to him was, no, I can't. There's a great chasm between us. I can't come there and you can't come here. And then here's what he said. He said, well, do me a favor. I have five brothers. They're still up there. Send somebody from you to go tell them about where I am and where you are. Abraham said, can't do that. And then he made this statement. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. The rich guy said, yeah, but if somebody came out of the grave, they would believe you. And Abraham looked at him and said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody comes out of the dead. So understand something today. I've done all I can do, and ironically, God has done all he can do. Even if in the middle of the service right now, a hole opened up and a person came smoking out of hell and said to you, don't go where I am, and went back down and that hole covered up, it would not change you any more than that book has the power to change you. So understand. I don't want to go here. I groan. There are days I think I understand and I don't. There are days I read that and it doesn't hit me. There are days I pray and I do feel like my prayers don't get there. There are days Peg and I don't get along. There are days my kids and I don't get along. There are days when this world isn't good and there are days when I still am racked with guilt. I don't want to be broken. But I do know one thing. When I am broken and it's over, it's the last enemy I'll ever face.